All right. Good morning. Good morning. We've got a lot of visitors here this morning. We're excited that you guys are here, even sitting closer to the front row. That's even really good stuff for you guys. I hope you'll take the time to meet Philip and Lana Thomason. We go back so many years, it's almost scary. I think Philip had hair back then even. You didn't even then? That's right. That's probably not. But wonderful, wonderful, wonderful surprise to have them here this morning, to have all of you guys here this morning. So if you'll turn to Philemon, the book of Philemon. Some of you may think, where is the book of Philemon? It's a little bitty book, but we'll get there eventually. You know, I was looking at this idea of what it means to be changed. You know, we talk about the word change a lot, and sometimes when you say the word change in front of Church of Christ people or in front of any other church people, they freak out. They're like, change? You know, they get all nervous and worried about it. But, you know, we've been called by God to be changed every day. And so change is a good thing, especially when we're going to be more like Jesus. So I looked up some new light bulb jokes for you. I know I did these one time before when we talked about Jesus being the light of the world, but I found a couple more. It's amazing how many different jokes there are about changing a light bulb, but how many graduate students does it take to change a light bulb? One. Thank you. That was a good thing, Chris. Thank you. Christian. Sorry, I always call Christian Chris. But anyway, one. But it might take about 9 years, right? Because it's graduate students, right? How many computer programmers does it take to change a light bulb? None. Because that's a hardware issue, right? It's software. Some of you are looking at me weird. All right, so how many Harvard students does it take to change a light bulb? One. He holds still and the universe revolves around him, right? Because that's Harvard. And then my favorite, how many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? One, but the light bulb has to really want to change. Psychologist. You know, that's kind of how that works, right? I mean, you've got to really... There's the 3-second delay. You really got to want to change, right? We really do need to change. And so I want to look at a guy by the name of Onesimus, right? It's not a common name. It's not a common character from Scripture. We are going through the summer. For the sake of those that are visiting, we're doing the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights. We have guest speakers every Wednesday. Want to encourage you to be here this coming Wednesday because Dan Langdon will be here doing chapter 10. And many of you have some wonderful memories of Dan and the time that he spent here at Open Door. But we're looking at some of the characters from Hebrews in the chapter 11. Hall of Fame, so to speak, and this is one that's not in Hebrews 11, but if you know where Philemon is, it's right after Titus, and it's right before Hebrews, right? That's where we're at. Onesimus. When we talk about this word change, we have to think something's got to happen within us. God's not looking for us to change all the outsides. Because when we just change the outside, we're really more concerned with what people are seeing changed than we are with what God is seeing is changed, right? That God is wanting our heart to be changed every day. For us to be more like God means that we change our hearts, we change our minds, we change our very being to be like Jesus, right? I love what Henry Erdman said. He said, if I had a car with the engine ready for the grave, I'd have a new engine put in. I'd take the car into a mechanic who would put it in for me. If when I got that car back, if it ran just as poorly, I'd begin to wonder if the old engine had really been replaced or just cleaned up. It's not different with our new lives in Christ. So he's saying what I believe Christ is saying. I don't want you just to change the outside. He talked to the Pharisees and Sadducees on many occasions and said, you guys are great at cleaning up the outside, but God's not interested in the outside. He doesn't want a bunch of whitewashed tombs that on the inside are full of dead man's bones. You know, he doesn't care that the outside of the cup is all clean and shiny and wonderful and good, but the inside has got mold and nasty, rotted, you know, gunk. You know, I want it to be the other way around. In fact, you know, in the New Covenant, it talks about I'm gonna write a new law and I'm gonna put it on their hearts, right? That's what God is looking at. Well, I look at this character this morning, Onesimus, right? As a guy who has really been changed. And based on what we read about him, I think that you'll come to the same conclusion. Philemon was written by Paul. The book Philemon was written by Paul around 60 AD. It was written most likely while he was in prison. All right, I want to give you a little background. It's not a Bible class, or we'd spend lots and lots of time on this. But just to give you kind of a brief understanding, Philemon was most likely written the same time the book of Colossians is written. It's written to Philemon, thus the name Philemon, and he lives in Colossae. Right? So when he wrote the book to the Colossian church, he also wrote probably Philemon about the same time. And Philemon is a slave owner, and he owns Onesimus. And Onesimus decides to run away. We don't know if he stole something and that's why he ran away, or that he planned on running away and decided he needed to steal something to finance his trip. But either way, he is a slave who runs away. And under Roman law, a slave running away is not a good thing. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So Onesimus runs to the big city of Rome, right? Go someplace far away, go someplace where I can just blend in and fit in. But when he gets to Rome, he actually meets Paul. Now, it seems like he might have already known Paul. It's possible because of Paul's relationship with Philemon and with the Colossae church, right? The Colossian church. But we don't know that. But he comes to Rome, Paul converts Onesimus, and Onesimus now is changed. He is a totally different person. So Paul wants Philemon, right? Paul wants Philemon to welcome Onesimus home. And that's on your outline. Not as a slave, but as a brother. So he doesn't want him to come back as just a normal, everyday person. He's like, no, no, no. He's changed. He made a commitment to God, and he's going to be totally different. Look at Philemon verses 1 through 3, right? I'd say Philemon chapter 1, but there's only one chapter, but verses 1 through 3. So Paul says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our dear friend, fellow worker, also to Apphia and his sister Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon has a heart of gold. You know, we talked about this in Bible class this morning, but you know, back in that day and time, they didn't come to the building. They met in a home. And Philemon welcomes a group of Christians into his home. So it's one of the churches in Colossae. When Paul sent the letter to the church, to the churches, right, in Colossae, Philemon's church, home church, would have been part of that. His name actually means in Greek, Philemon means affectionate one. So he's an affectionate, that doesn't mean just because he was named that way that he was affectionate, but we can see in his body of work, so to speak, that he's a righteous man. He opens his home to the faithful. He's loving. He's hospitable. Kind of goes the extra mile. He also risks being punished by the Romans themselves. Because this is 60 AD. This is about 10, 12 years before the temple is going to be destroyed and when Domitian and Nero come to power and really punish the Christians. Tradition, not biblical, but tradition tells us that Nero actually martyred Philemon. He killed him. Based on his faith, based on the fact that he was probably one of the leaders. And so Paul, as we see this letter opening, Paul is appealing to Philemon for Onesimus. He's smooth, he's kind, he's complimentary. You know, if I'm going to write a letter to Philip and request a favor, you know, I might say things like, man, you're so handsome. I'm so thankful that, you know, you were smart enough to marry Lana. I'm so excited. You know, I would butter him up a little bit, pour it on a little thick. You know, if I was going to try and get Scotty to do me a favor or do something, I would definitely throw some compliments and some nice things into the letter. That's kind of how Paul does. Look at verse 4, which this is typical for Paul. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. I mean, that's pretty typical. But verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I mean, he throws it some really nice words to Philemon, and he's buttering up to ask, again, this favor. What's the favor? To forgive Onesimus, a slave. Now, when we think about this for a second, Isn't it kind of weird that a Christian would own a slave? Was it acceptable? Well, you don't have anything in Scripture that says, do not own a slave. And back in the 1860s and when slavery occurred, you had a lot of Christian folks saying it's absolutely fine to own a slave. And they beat people over the head with Scripture saying, well, the Bible never said you couldn't own a slave. And I could get into that for a long time. But in 2 Timothy 6 and 1 Peter 2, you have Paul and Peter encouraging slaves to obey their masters. And you also had them encouraging masters to treat their slaves with great respect and honor. This love your neighbor as yourself would have applied to slaves as well. And it's a weird scenario to say that there were lots of slaves back then. If you remember in the Old Testament, you know, Daryl, if you got yourself in trouble, you could just sell yourself to somebody for 7 years, pay your debt off, right? And so that was an easy way to get out of debt. And so you could actually say, I will become your slave. I will do what it takes. So Michael, I'll come eat some ice cream for you, right, at Bluebell, if that's what I need to do. I mean, I'm a taste tester for 7 years if you need me to work off whatever debt I have. So we have these debts that need to be paid. So it was not quite the same as maybe what we're participating in our minds or anticipating in our thought process of like, well, that's terrible. But in Italy alone, during this day and time, there were 3 to 4 million slaves. 30 to 40% of the population. So it was a common thing, and yet there was still a respect that had to be occurring between the slave and the master. All right, so Onesimus runs away. Anyone want to guess how far Colossae is from Rome? Now, I'm not a big geography guy, but Colossae to Rome. How far did Onesimus have to go to get from one to the other? Anybody want to take a guess? 1,000 miles. You said 600, 400, put it together. 1,000 miles. That is a long ways to go. Is that what you said? Good for you. That's a long ways to go, you know, without a car or a chariot or a donkey, right? I mean, you're going 1,000 miles, right? Thank you for those of you that know Shrek. Most of those that are younger are laughing. So you go all of this distance to get away from your past. And again, I don't know if Paul knew Onesimus or Onesimus knew Paul, but either way, they hook up in Rome and Paul converts him, right? And so that's an exciting thing. He's a fugitive, and the Romans did not like runaway slaves. Anybody ever heard of this guy named Spartacus? Remember that movie about Spartacus? Now, Spartacus led a revolt of about 70,000 slaves. It was about 125, 130 years before this was written. But from that point forward, you know, that was a pretty bloody thing. It was a pretty awful part of history. And the Romans said, no more. So they put it to the slaves and the revolts and those kinds of things. So to be a runaway slave was not a good thing at all. All right? So when Paul meets Onesimus, I just want to set all of this up so we can understand this. When Paul met Onesimus, he understands the gravity of Onesimus's crimes, right? Not only is he a thief, but he's a runaway slave, and that's not going to be met well, especially among the Romans. But Paul also sees God's hand at work in the life of Onesimus. And I want to make a mini point right here, and that is that God is working. I mean, what are the odds, right, of Onesimus going 1,000 miles away and somehow or another hooks up with Paul, who converts him, who changes him, who gives him this new life, and then has the ability and the know-how to try and make things right, not only between him and God, but between him and Philemon. Because he's got to fix that relationship too. There has to be some repentance that goes on there. Now, I mentioned Philemon's name as affectionate one. Onesimus' name is actually the Greek word for useful. You know, it's almost like this book was written as a huge parable. And there are those who say that, like, oh, it really didn't happen. It was just a big parable. But we know from other resources that Philemon was a real guy that lived in Colossae, that had a church home, that was martyred by Nero. We know all that. But what's amazing about the story is you have a guy who goes 1,000 miles away, right? A slave who has committed a crime, who deserves to die, and yet is given grace. And that's a pretty cool part of the story. And Paul recognizes that. Now, I love this part too. Look at verse 11. Because Paul uses wordplay here in verse 11, he says, formerly he was useless to you, right? Which is the same Greek word with just a different ending. But now he has become useful. Onesimus. Onesimos is how it would be in the Greek. But now he's become useful to both you and to me, because Philemon needs to know Paul is sending Onesimus back a changed man. I can't begin to tell you how important that is to the backside of this lesson, right? That Onesimus has been changed. Verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. I would love for you to accept him back, and I want you to accept him back just like you would accept me back. I would love for you to recognize the fact that he's a brother, and just because I'm Paul the Apostle and you would treat me a certain way, I would love for you to treat him the exact same way. Okay? I think that's a biblical concept, right? To love each other, to care about one another, you know, to do the things that we're supposed to do. Our mission statement says that we're here to kind of inspire others to love, right? To love the way not I love, but the way that Jesus loves. That's why we inspire that. But again, God's hands at work. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated, Paul writes, from you for a little while, was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord, right? So Paul's seeing this picture and going, isn't this amazing that God's hands at work in that? And yeah, it was a bad thing. And Romans 8:28 says God works things out for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And so God uses this situation with Onesimus and Philemon to bring about a reunion, but also to bring about a relationship that didn't exist before. And so he's appealing on that note. Verse 8, he alludes to this idea that he could force Philemon, he could kind of play his apostle card and say, I'm gonna make you do this because I don't want to do that. I don't want to try and force you into bringing Onesimus back into your home. I'd rather play the love card, appeal to you on the basis of love. I mean, Jesus didn't tell his disciples, the world will recognize you because of the clothes you wear. He didn't say to the apostles, right? He didn't say, they'll recognize you by the clothes you wear. He didn't say, they'll recognize you by the building that you meet in. They won't recognize you by the car you drive or the songs you sing. They'll recognize you by what? The love that you have for one another. So that's what Paul's playing the trump card. He said, hey, they're going to recognize the love that we have for one another by our love. John 13, 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Onesimus is a changed guy, but he's still a bit nervous going back to Philemon. Why? I've been saying this all along. The three punishments that were allowed under Roman law, okay? Branding of the forehead, right? Runaway, or whatever they decide. A mark on the forehead, branded. Not a happy moment. You know, you see folks that do these brands on their arms and different things, and I'm thinking, ooh, but on your forehead, you know, that was allowable. Or to lock them up when they're working and in their free time, to shackle them, to chain them. Or thirdly, to execute them. Under Roman law, it was absolutely permissible to kill a runaway slave. So Onesimus, although changed spiritually, still has to face some consequences. And Paul is trying to say, give him grace. Look at Romans 6. It's not going to be up on the screen yet. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's what we get for being runaways. Right? When we do what we're not supposed to do, when we sin, we could be branded sinners. We could be in shackles. We could be put to death. Because the wages of sin is death. But the glory part of the verse is the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. But I appreciate Daryl reading this for us. I'm amazed at the context of Romans 6:23, and sometimes people look at that and go, well, we'll just quote that. But look at verses 19 through 23. Because Paul says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, which leads to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things just result in death. So he says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our story. Right? What do we deserve? Jesus appeals to God on our behalf. Right? He says, hey, I know they've done bad things. I know that they haven't done what they're supposed to do. Whether it be thieving or running away or rebellion against God or what. I mean, did not Moses and did not Samuel and did not all of these prophets appeal to the people constantly to God and say, God, give them a chance. Let them come back. Give them the ability, right, to make it right with you. And so Jesus makes this appeal to us as runaways and says, I would love to take care of the cost of their rebellion. And as Kelly pointed out quite easily for us in the communion thoughts, that's what Jesus did. He paid the price so that we didn't have to die. And we don't know the rest of the story when it comes to Onesimus and Philemon. I'm assuming Philemon accepts him back. I'm assuming that everything goes well with Onesimus. We never hear from him again. I would think that Philemon would recognize grace. But we do know the rest of our story. Because when we come back to our master, right? When we come back to our God, he welcomes us back with open arms. In fact, he sets a place at his table and he says, welcome home. You're part of my family. You're a child of God. And Jesus took care of the debt, and I welcome you back, and I will love you, and I will care about you, and I want you to become useful to me. Just like Onesimus, Philemon, the affectionate one, God is the affectionate one. God is love, and Onesimus, as a slave, needed to be useful to his master. So do we this morning. How do we do that? Well, we live our lives like those kinds of folks who've been taken care of, right? That have been welcomed back home, who have been forgiven, and who have been shown grace. And so we live a life not as slaves to the world, but as slaves to righteousness. And we do the things that God asks us to do because it's just a response to the salvation that's been granted to us. And that way we can be useful to him in so many different ways. I don't know